So when you find 1 Samuel 15, if you might stand with me out of respect for God's word. And we're going to be preaching the whole chapter. We won't read the whole chapter, but we want to kind of pick up the highlight in the middle of the chapter. We'll start off in verse 17, and I'll just read out loud, and if you just want to follow along with me, we'll read till we quit, I think around the end of verse 24. So 1 Samuel 15, 17 through 24. And Samuel said, "When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen and chief things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and in sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for this time and the opportunity to read and preach your word. We just pray that you'd help us have understanding of this passage. Pray you'd help us have open and attentive hearts as we apply it to our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thank you for standing out of respect for the word, and you may be seated. To kind of get us up to speed, we're at in 1 Samuel here. The nation desired to make a king in chapter 8. Saul is made king in chapter 10. And by chapter 13, he's already doing wrong, and he offers a burnt offering to the Lord because Samuel was late in arriving to the battle. And so to set the stage then for chapter 15, the command is very clear in verses 1 through 3, and that is to wipe out the Amalekites. This isn't a standard operating procedure for a battle. This is specific and different, and God makes that very clear, but that is failed to be passed on. And so God tells Saul through Samuel to wipe out the Amalekites. And verse 2 is the reason. If you want to look in verse 2, it says, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. And so the Amalekites were the descendants of Abraham, Amalek being the grandson of Esau. And in Exodus 17, it talks about the Amalekites and the fact that they attacked them at Rephidim on their way through the desert. And they strove to annihilate them because they laid wait for them secretly and subtly, and they smote the hindermost, the feeble, the faint, and the weary. So it wasn't a head-to-head battle where armies met and openly. It was an ambush. It was an attack from behind. It was low down, and God said he would remember it, and he did. And so one scholar said, injuries done to the people of God will sooner or later be reckoned for, and that's what we see in our passage. The Amalekites put others to the sword and spared not, so they must themselves be put to the sword and not spared. Deuteronomy 25, you can read about it also. God said he would not forget what the Amalekites did, and he didn't, because he never does. And basically, the Amalekites were a cruel, nomadic tribe of bloodthirsty thugs, and God devotes them to destruction. He says in verse 3, he says, Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Utterly destroy. Fight against them until they be completely consumed. God had given them time to repent of their sin and they would not. And so in an act of mercy, He wants them wiped out, young and old, male and female, cattle and anything that is alive, God wants to be dead. So as the passage continues with Saul's disobedience, he has an army of 210,000, and he, in verse 6, he tells the Kenites to get out of the area, or they were the dead too, and so they thought that was a good idea, and they left. And Jethro, who was Moses' father-in-law, he was a Kenite. And from what we read, Saul does not pass on God's command to his army, nor does he treat this special command from God any different than any of the other conquests he has done. So they keep Agag alive, and then they take the best of the spoils to sacrifice to God. Samuel said they flew upon the spoil instead of focusing on the mission. Some Amalekites live because they are taking spoil and rounding up animals instead of utterly destroying everything God has said. Verse 10 through 23, Samuel arrives on the scene, and obviously God is not happy with Saul's actions, and he regrets making him king. In verse 12, it says, he set him up a place. Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning. It was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. To set him up a place is interesting. It's essentially that he has made a monument in his honor of being partially obedient to God. In verse 13, he boasts of his obedience, and he says, I have performed the commandment of Jehovah. One scholar said, and so he had in the halfway in which men generally keep God's commandments, doing that part which is agreeable to themselves and leaving that part undone which gives them neither pleasure nor profit. Saul thought about the main idea of God's command without paying attention to the details. Verse 14 is funny for me because Samuel arrives on the scene and Saul had just said, I've performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, what meaneth then the bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? If you'd been obedient, it wouldn't sound like a stock market in here. It wouldn't sound like the animals that are ready to be sold. He says, I can hear all these animals, and if you'd been obedient, I shouldn't hear anything. Why do I hear the voice of the sheep? He says. What were the sheep saying? Obviously, the sheep testified Saul had done bad. And of course, I mean, the goats, they piped up and said that Samuel and God were both mad. Cows said that Saul should move over to a place of total obedience to God's command. Donkey said Saul had ignored the commands of God. Samuel laughed at the horses. If Saul was obedient, they said, nay. The pigs said he ought to do better. The rooster said Saul should cock-a-doodle do what God told him to do. And the camels just sat there watching and chewing because I don't really know what noise camels make. And so here we have all these animals speaking up saying that Saul had not done right, and Saul's own conscience was silent to his half-obedience, and all the animals were proclaiming his disobedience. Verse 15, Saul blames the people, but they'd obeyed him before, but he'd never told them what not to do beforehand. Verse 17, Samuel says, when thou wast little in thine own sight, before your elevation to king, Saul was humble and unequal to the great task of leading Israel. Now, after some military success, he is filled with arrogance and will rule in open defiance of the commands of God. Verse 20 and 21, he again blames the people, says, I was mostly obedient. And here we are in Gilgal at the very same place that he was warned about disobedience just a few chapters earlier in chapter 13. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly, thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee, for now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. Here he is at the same place and the very same offense. Samuel was not criticizing the sacrificial system, but worshipers had to come to the Lord with submissive hearts and in genuine faith, or their sacrifices were in vain. But Saul was not controlled by submissiveness and faith, but by rebellion and stubbornness. He had rejected God's ways and set himself up as his own God, caring more about his reputation with the people than being right with God and God's prophet. Verse 22 and 23 is somewhat of a highlight of the Old Testament and a low light, kind of all at the same time, but it's a simple principle that's found many places in the Word of God about obedience being better than sacrifice. Hosea 6:6 said, "For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." Psalm 51:16 and 17, "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." Isaiah 1:11, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats." Jeremiah 6:20, "Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet unto me." Micah 6, "Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God." God has always desired moral obedience over ritual worship. Another scholar said, "God is more glorified and self more denied by obedience than by sacrifice. It is much easier to bring a bullock or a lamb to be burned upon the altar than to make every high thought into obedience to God and to make our will subject to his will." He says, "Therefore, thy gross disobedience to God's express command is not to be compensated with sacrifice." God can only really be served with an obedient heart, not in religious action. He said, "For rebellion is as bad as divination and wicked witchcraft, and stubbornness is as wicked as idolatry." Saul had resisted God's revealed will and decided to do his own thing, and so his disobedience is the same as serving another god, a false god. When we disobey God, we are rebelling against him and his authority. We're saying that we know better than God and we will obey our will and not his will. Because he would not obey the Lord, he will be dethroned, and God will seek someone who will be obedient to him, whom we know to be David, a man after God's own heart. So after his confrontation, Saul makes a weak confession. In verse 24, Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned." You say, well, that sounds good, and it does sound good. But we have to realize that forgiveness is conditional upon man's repentance. And though he says the words, there is no repentance, there is no change. He says he's sinned, but is unchanged, and if there is no change, then there's no repentance. Instead of seeking to be humbled, he wants to be honored. If Saul had really been repentant, he would have prayed to be humbled rather than to be honored. Seems as if it was Samuel whom he feared more than God, because he speaks of thy words and he asks for Samuel to pardon his sin. Verse 24, he makes the excuse, I've sinned because I feared the people. This is the best excuse he could make for himself, but had he feared God more, he could have feared the people less. Samuel seeks to leave and Saul manhandles him and he grabs him by the collar and forces him to stay. And when clothes tore, Samuel used it as an object lesson that he has been rejected as king and God is giving leadership to someone else, someone who will be more obedient to the Lord than Saul. Chapter ends with the last few verses of Samuel's obedience, and whether Samuel commands or actually does the killing of Agag, it makes little difference. This is a man who was ordered dead by God. One scholar said, when some fail to carry out the purposes of God, others are bound to make up for their lack and sometimes do things for which they do not seem well adapted. The word repent can mean to change direction, or as it means here, God regretted making Saul king. He's simply regretting the fact that the people demanded a king because God had made provision for a king, but they got ahead of God. God had a plan for our lives, and he has a plan for our lives, and no small part of it requires patience, because if we get ahead of God, we end up with an Ishmael instead of an Isaac, or with a Saul instead of a David. So, are we obedient to God's will? Are we rebelling against God's will? 1 Samuel 15, God sends Saul on a clear mission, but Saul is not obedient. So where are we at? We're 2,000 years after the command of Christ, and Jesus Christ has sent his church on a mission to take the gospel into all the world. And I fear in a similar fashion, we're partially obedient. The command is clear, wipe them all out. And instead of sticking to the mission, we're sidetracked about the spoil. Wonder how many people try to give their way out of a call to serve the Lord. Lord, it's going so well. I'm making so much money. What if I just give more to missions? Is that okay? Sure. Yeah, just give your way out of the call. That's okay. It's not what we see here. Giving more to missions instead of going as a missionary is not going to please the Lord. Giving more to missions instead of being a witness to others themselves. Oh, well, you know, I'm just such an introvert. I don't like to talk to people about spiritual things, so I'll just give more to missions so I don't have to witness to anybody. That'll be great. Doesn't work that way. The command to pray and to give and to go, it's for every Christian. Many are quick to give to send others, but slow to be fully obedient to the Lord themselves. Certainly, I'm not against giving more to missions, obviously. But giving more to missions is not a replacement for total obedience to God. And there is still a great need for total obedience to the Great Commission. There's a region of the world called the 1040 window, and the 1040 window is a big rectangle on the world map where about 60% of the world's population lives. Most of these countries are the least evangelized area in the world. Countries with millions and sometimes billions of souls without the gospel. This is a 1040 window prayer sheet. If you'd like one, we can give you one. And you can pray through the countries in the 1040 window, asking the Lord would send forth laborers into his harvest. Countries like Bangladesh and Thailand, Kyrgyzstan, Nepal, Western Sahara, Uzbekistan, Indonesia, Pakistan, Somalia, Kazakhstan. Many countries without the gospel, without someone to take the gospel to them. Maybe the Lord would choose to use you. Even out near us in the Pacific, there's many countries without the gospel. Little islands and countries like Wallis and Fortuna, the Cook Islands, Niue, Tokelau. Countries without the gospel and many islands in these countries without the gospel, unreached. Are you being obedient to what God has told you to do? The main reason we're not obedient is love of self more than love of God. Saul didn't want to reign as king as God said he should, but he wanted to reign as king. Saul blamed others for his disobedience, just like Adam and Eve in the garden. And many people still today want to blame someone else. Oh, it's my parents' fault. It's my grandparents or my kindergarten teacher, my Sunday school teacher, that bus worker, that preacher. And they're happy to blame someone else for their own disobedience. Many try to please the Lord with the fruits of their sin, but our sacrifices can't make up for disobedience. External sacrifice and religion is vain and worthless without a heart of love and obedience for the Lord. Mark 12:33 says, "And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the soul and with all the strength and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." Animal sacrifice was temporary in the Old Testament, but obedience was and still is eternal. We don't have to offer animal sacrifice anymore to obtain forgiveness, yet obedience is still of vital importance, and it will be even in heaven. Like the Sunday school song says, obedience is still the very best way to show that you believe. Amen. One scholar said, "Heresies are when we serve the true God with false worship. Idolatry is when we worship false gods, supposing them to be true. And witchcraft is when we adore false gods, knowing them to be wicked and false, and is the height of idolatry." But they all begin at the same place of disobedience. You know, Jesus never focused on sacrifices and right religion in his ministry, but he very well did focus on hearing the word of God and doing it. So the commands of God are very clear. We are commanded to repent of sin, Acts 17:30. We are commanded to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. We are commanded to live holy for the Lord. We are commanded to go. We have been told to submit our heart and will and mind to the authority of Christ, but we would prefer to rebel against the commands of God and do our own thing. We esteem our will better than God's will. But our will ultimately lead to the lake of fire. The Bible says that we're all sinners. We all need a Savior. We must all repent of our sin. We must repent if we are to receive forgiveness. We must believe the gospel and call on the Lord Jesus Christ to be our Savior from sin. Let's be sure we stay in the place of total obedience to the Lord. Surely none of us are perfect, and when we sin, let's respond in humility and repentance over sin. Let's not seek to be honored, but humbled. Let's be fully obedient in praying. Pray for your missionaries. It makes a difference. I think we were at Walmart here the other day and someone walked up to my wife and said, "Are you Christy McGeorge?" She said, "Yeah." She said, "We prayed for you this morning." Wow. I can't tell you how encouraging that is. Amen. Several told us tonight, "We prayed for you today." Amen. You know, if people didn't pray, we probably wouldn't have a registered church. Been there 11 years and the Lord worked it out. I enjoy fishing, and we get to go out fishing some, and we always catch more fish than we eat, and so we sell some to others, and just happened to sell fish to a man named Lionel Angamia. A few years ago, he was a member of parliament and just had a friendship that way. Last August, we had an election, and now he's the president. Who would have thought a simple thing like fishing God could use? But I think prayer makes a difference. Pray for the Lord to send forth laborers into his harvest. Pray for the Lord to use you and your kids and even your grandkids. Pray for the 1040 window and countries that are without the gospel, that the Lord would send forth laborers. Let's be fully obedient to God in giving. Let's give the talents that we have to serve the Lord. Let's be sure to give our tithe to the Lord's work and give as the Lord would have you to give to missions. Be fully obedient in going with the gospel. Be a witness in your own life to others that God puts in your life. You know, the missionary will not reach people in your life because that's your job. There'll be people that I'll see in Nara that you will never lay eyes on, but there's many people that you have the opportunity to reach that I will never see. Friends and family and co-workers, neighbors. During our deputation travels, we went to a church in New Hampshire, and we met a lady called Marge Smith, and she was an older lady, and she was just telling us a little bit about herself, and she just used to go to work, and I think she worked at some kind of factory. It was a fairly small family thing, and she got to listen to preaching tapes and gospel music, and she used to witness to her co-workers, and one of them, his name was Keith Hamilton. And through the process of time and a good testimony, she was able to lead Keith Hamilton to the Lord. And Keith Hamilton and his family are now missionaries in Ireland, serving the Lord. All because Marge Smith was a faithful Christian. What about your co-workers? Those kids on the bus route? Your neighbor? Your family members? Your friends? Let's be sure that we witness to them and that the Lord uses us however he wants to use us. Let's be sure that we're willing for God to use us however he wants to. Let's not tell him what we're going to do, but let's ask him what he wants to do. Let's beware that the spoil does not distract us from the mission. Every time we get to come back to the United States on furlough, it's just an amazing thing to see the great way that God has blessed this country. Rich beyond the imagination of many people in the rest of the world. You can walk into a store that has about anything you can ever think of, and you can buy it. But we need to be sure we don't get distracted by the spoil. We don't take our eyes off the mission that God wants us to be a witness and to see people saved and to see churches started and the gospel go forth. And we've got our mind on the spoil. In some way, it's like we've rounded up all the animals and said, God, this is what I want to do. I'm being disobedient. Look at all this sacrifice I've got for you. Look at all the things I've got to replace my obedience. It doesn't work that way. Let's be sure that we get back on and stay on the path of total obedience to the Lord. So we came back to the States this time. We went through Hawaii and we stopped at Volcano National Park. And there's a little trail there that's quite short, and it's called Sulphur Banks, and it's not very far. And goes through these this little trail, and there's little bits of rock where steam's coming out of, and there's sulfur coming out of the rock, and it changed the color of the rock. And not far away, there's vents where steam's coming out because you're basically on top of a volcano. And they have a few signs up about staying on the trail. Some of my thought were quite interesting. Wednesday, July 17th, 1996, a 10-year-old boy got about 20 feet off the path at Sulphur Banks Trail in Volcano National Park, and he slipped chest deep into a large crack in a steam vent. Grabbed some grass in order to stop his further descent. It's badly burned. The steam was about 150 degrees and had some second-degree burns and was burned about 10% of his body. A few years later, on September 3rd in 2000, a visitor to the same trail got off the trail. And he broke through the thin crust and stepped into a steam vent and badly burned his leg. You know, there's danger in getting off the trail. Think about the life of Saul. Getting off the trail. It's never going to be the same again. It's going to be a rapid downward descent. In a few chapters, he's going to be asking a witch to know the mind of the Lord. How'd you get there, Saul? Got off the path of total obedience. It's a dangerous path for you and me, too, to get off. I'll just get a little bit off. It's dangerous as soon as you step off it. These people have got burns to show for it. I think we get that way ourselves too. We have burns getting away from the Lord. It doesn't just affect you. It affects your testimony and your family and friends and church body. Let's be sure we stay on the path of total obedience. Let's not have our own ideas about what God wants for us, but let's ask Him what He wants for us. Once He tells us what we need to do, let's not do the parts that please us, but let's do all of it. Let's be faithful in praying and giving and going. You know, we all need to be involved in these. God doesn't send everyone to the mission field, but He each need to be doing our part in whatever it is God wants us to do. If we're going to have our heads bowed and eyes closed, we might stand to our feet. If the Lord has spoken to your heart, would you take some time to respond back to Him? Ask yourself, are you fully obedient to the Lord? Is there areas in your life that aren't fully obedient to Him? Are we being the witness that God wants us to be? If the Lord has spoken to your heart, as we instruments begin to play and as we sing, would you respond? Are we willing to trust and obey? Be used by the Lord. If the Lord has spoken in your heart, the altar's open for you.